You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, January 21st. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and my sticky note problem is solved. Today in my office, a brand new sticky note fell off my monitor. So I was in the middle of doing something, and then something else came up, and I said, well, I've got to do this, but I can't do it right now. I'm going to write myself a sticky note to say, go do this thing. And I'm going to put it right on my monitor, so when I sit down and look, I will be reminded to do that thing. I don't know if anybody else does that with sticky notes, but that's how I tell myself to do things. So I made my sticky note, and it was something important. I do this. Brand new sticky note. Put it on my monitor, and it fell off. I stuck it back on, and it fell off. I said, wait a minute. This is the same kind of sticky note that I'm using for my show notes. So I turned over the back of the stack of sticky notes. And they're called Arteza. Arteza sticky notes. And I picked up those Arteza sticky notes. And I marched out to my employees and I said, I hereby ban in this office Arteza sticky notes. They're horrible. I want 3M brand Post-it notes. And that's what I have today, a 3M brand Post-it note. And it is stuck to my steering wheel. And it is still there. I don't know how those Arteza people get away with their subpar sticky notes. But I don't care what the cost is. Imagine how many people in my whole carpet mill are being inconvenienced by these Arteza sticky notes. This episode of The Christian Commute is not brought to you by Arteza sticky notes. Their sticky notes are horrible. Horrible. So, I obtained one of some 3M brand Post-it notes. Post-it notes, brand name Post-it notes, not the generic sticky notes. Brand name Post-it notes. And look, this thing is stuck on my wheel, not falling down. And now I'm thinking of all the trouble I've had over the years of my sticky notes falling off the steering wheel, and it's probably those Arteza notes. Instead of the 3M notes. So the guy who buys the sticky notes, he was working from home today. He wasn't there. But I left a sticky note on his keyboard. And I said, do not buy this brand of sticky note anymore. And when I see him next, I'm going to get him to buy the right kind of sticky notes. I guess I can send him an email. So the Christian Commute is just that much more improved, y'all. And on my sticky note, my Post-it note, I have a full show for you today. Today's show title is Being Reformed at People. Being Reformed at People. I have a question in the inbox, coincidentally, about Reformed theology and Calvinism. And, as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today we begin Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. And it is the plot against Jesus. The plot against Jesus. Some of you people are out there upset because you think there was a plot to steal the election away from Donald Trump. Maybe there was. But even worse, there was a plot kill the Son of God. All right. Now the Passover festival and Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Moving on from our discussion of the eschaton. Now the Passover and festival of unleavened bread were 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus covertly and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there will be a riot of the people. Not during the festival, otherwise there will be a riot of the people. So there are a bunch of people in town in Jerusalem. It's like the Strip in Tuscaloosa on national championship game night. Every bar and every restaurant is full. The streets are full. Right. So Jews from all over, what we call the diaspora, were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. I went to seminary in New Orleans. And down there, they have Mardi Gras. They also have Mardi Gras in Mobile, Alabama. But people from all over, the city would shut down, and people from all outside of the city would come to celebrate the festival, and there's a crowd. So if you've ever been to Mardi Gras or seen the parade on TV, you got to imagine that's the kind of atmosphere that they have in Jerusalem. People from everywhere are there. It's obviously why Jesus showed up there, because he's going to teach to these crowds. So it's not just the people who are normally living in Jerusalem. As important as Jerusalem is with the temple, there's a whole lot of people there for this festival. And they're out and about. It's a time of celebration. It is the Passover. By the way, guys, don't miss what God did with the timing of the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's not an accident that it happened around the same time as Passover. Jesus was prefigured in the Paschal Lamb. So in Passover, or the original Passover, what did the Jews do? They cooked unleavened bread to eat. Why? Because bread with yeast in it takes time to rise. And the idea is, you know, you take unleavened bread because you don't have time to wait for your bread to rise, because you're going to have to flee. And they fled Egypt when Pharaoh freed them. They had to leave in a hurry. And then they were supposed to take a lamb and slaughter it and put the blood on the doorpost, so that the angel of death would what? Pass over their house and not kill the firstborn in the curse of the firstborn. And until this day, or to this day, Jews still celebrate Passover. I always get torqued out of shape when Christians think they're being real biblical and do a Passover Seder. That's what the ceremony is called, a Seder, S-E-D-E-R. They're like, oh yeah, we're being biblical, we're doing the Passover. Stop doing the Passover! Stop it! Remember how the veil in the temple was rent when Jesus was on the cross? You remember how he rose again? Jesus is the culmination of Passover. He's our Passover lamb. Read John. The theme there is apparent in the Gospel of John. Don't do Passovers, please. Passover's done. Listen, you might as well be offering grain offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings, and if you think your wife is cheating on you, making her drink the bitter water, you might as well be doing that if you want to live under that. Jesus is here. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Forget that Passover Seder stuff. It's been fulfilled. All right? But they were still doing Passover back then. It was a super important thing. And there's this festival going on. It's a big celebration. And the chief priests, they want Jesus gone. Because remember, back in our previous Bible chapter reviews, he's absolutely schooling these guys. And the people are listening. Sorry, I had to screen a phone call. The people were listening to Jesus. And they were trying to trip Jesus up and get him in trouble with the people by asking him questions that were not supposed to have right answers, so the people themselves would be after him. But they couldn't do it. And they feared the people. And Jesus knew they feared the people. So they want to arrest Jesus and kill him. They want him out of the way, these wicked men, the chief priests and scribes. They want him out of the way, but they know they just can't arrest him on some trumped up charge in front of everybody, because there'll be a riot. They weren't able to turn the people against him. Now they're going to turn the people against him. But they want to arrest him covertly. So now they start their plot. 2 days before Passover. Come on now. You should be celebrating Passover. And instead, you're plotting to kill the very Lamb of God. But that's what they were doing 2 days before Passover, plotting to get Jesus out of the way, covertly. And with that, we end the Bible chapter review. Today's question in the inbox comes from Frank in Maryland. And you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. Today's question from Frank is, what is the difference between Reformed theology and Calvinism? What is the difference between Reformed theology and Calvinism? So how about this? All Reformed people are Calvinists, but not all Calvinist people are Reformed. So Calvinism, simply put, can be summed up. Some people call them the doctrines of grace. Calvinism can be summed up in the 5 points of Calvinism. And these points are taken from the Synod of Dort, if you want to go read that whole synod. And that synod took place during the Reformation. And you have TULIP, total depravity. Man can't come to Jesus on his own. He's totally depraved. He's totally depraved. He can't choose God. Unconditional election. God elects his people not on the basis of looking out and seeing them do good works and being good people and making good choices. In other words, not on any condition, but it is an unconditional election based on his sovereign will. Limited atonement. Jesus died for the sins, .. of the elect. And not the non. The atonement is limited to the elect. Irresistible grace. If God elects you, and if Jesus dies for you, you cannot refuse his grace. Jesus is going to save you. The Lord's going to make you an offer you can't refuse. Father, I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. You know, Jesus is a godfather, and you can't refuse him. All right. He's not really the Godfather. I'm going to make him an offer I can't refuse. You cannot refuse the offer of God's grace. Like, he just saves you. That's his monergism. And you can't say, nope, I don't want to be saved. I want to live in sin. Not if you're one of the elect. That's God's will. He's elected you. You can't resist his grace. It's irresistible grace. And I've talked about my opinion on that. And then there is P, perseverance of the saints. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. The saints persevere. Why? Because God picked them. So there's no losing of your salvation. That is Calvinism. The 5 points of Calvinism. Lots of people believe that, but that doesn't mean they are Reformed. To be Reformed would be to subscribe to a confession of faith that was drafted during the Reformation period. So you're going to think about something like the Westminster Confession, which is a Reformed confession of faith, and that's for Presbyterians. Or something like the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. So if you are Reformed, you or your church, probably your church, holds to the Westminster Confession or the London Baptist Confession of 1689. Those are quote-unquote Reformed confessions. Now there are others. And here's the thing. So Calvinism. John Calvin was a paedo-baptist. Is sprinkling babies Calvinistic? No. Baptism, if you're a Baptist, is what you do after you get saved. Or, you know, anybody from the Bible, is what you do after you get saved. Or if you're a Presbyterian, sprinkling the baby before he gets saved, or maybe he won't get saved. You don't know if he's going to get saved or not. Has nothing to do with the election of the Calvinism. So somebody can be a Calvinist and a Baptist, all right? So a Reformed person could be a paedo-baptist if he holds to the Westminster Confession. But just because somebody's a Calvinist doesn't mean, for example, that he's a paedo-baptist. Somebody could be a Calvinist, like I have a buddy at work who is he's a Church of God guy. He's a member of a Church of God church, and he says, I'm a Calvinist, because he believes in the doctrines of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, as they're called. But he's not Reformed because his church is not Reformed and they don't adhere to Reformed confession of faith and they don't adhere to the regulative principle. So something you'll hear about are the normative and regulative principles of worship. Reformed people tend to, as a part of being reformed, adhere to the regulative principle of worship. So you can be a Calvinist but not adhere to the regulative principle, for example. Certain reformed confessions, reformed people will argue, are cessationists. Like, the confession says that God is not speaking today. There were cessationists. You can be a Calvinist but not be a cessationist. John Piper is an example. He's not a cessationist. But, I mean, I guess this depends on how you not interpret the Bible but interpret the confession. It'd be reformed to be a cessationist, but not necessarily Calvinistic to be a cessationist. So, to be reformed is more broad. Calvinism is just the tulip. The five doctrines of grace. That's it. Boom. That's Calvinism. But to be reformed, it's a lot broader. I mean, 16, I think, reformed people, some of them will say, oh, you can only have wine in communion, no grape juice. That's part of being reformed. So they have a lot more distinctives. So to be reformed is to adhere to a reformed confession of faith. That confession of faith which comes from the Reformation period, or is at least inspired by it. To be a Calvinist is to just believe in those doctrines. So that's that. That's the difference, Frank. Now, speaking of reformed, I'm going to do today's show topic. I want to say, don't be reformed at people. Who's ever met a cage stage Calvinist? And now they're reformed and they have their confession of faith and this is what they live by. And they think, I am going to apply this confession of faith to everything. Everything I do theologically is going to come through this filter. Good for you. Here's the problem. Not everybody knows your confession of faith or understands it. And some of the pew sitters you're going to come across don't even know if they have a confession of faith at their church. I just love Jesus. I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I just love Jesus. Okay, good for you. And here's why I give this example. Here's why I say don't be reformed at people. And I talked about yesterday about this kid I'm friends with, and he came to me. He said, "Seth, is it heresy to say that you hear from God, that God speaks to you?" I said, "No, I don't think that's a heresy." He goes, "Well, I told somebody that Beth Moore is a heretic because she says God speaks to her." Now, if you have a Reformed Confession of Faith, and the Reformed Confession of Faith stipulates cessationism, and God is not speaking to anybody like the way Beth Moore says she does, and Beth Moore comes to your church and says, "I am hearing from God. God told me, girlfriend, let's go outside. God told me, girlfriend, let's go outside, have some coffee, and talk about Sabbath moments." All right? And you say, "Ah, heretic, because our confession of faith says X, and you say not X. Our confession of faith says God doesn't speak to people, and you say God does. You, Beth Moore, you heretic, you can't join this Reformed church." Now let's pretend you just meet some run-of-the-mill pew-sitting Christian at school, work, or your kid's basketball game, wherever else, just out in town. And they say, "Oh, I just love Beth Moore Bible studies." And you say, "Beth Moore's a heretic." "Well, why is Beth Moore a heretic?" "Because she says God speaks to her." That's not heresy. Of course it's not to that person, because they've never heard a Reformed confession of faith. You can't just be reformed at people. Because all those people who wrote the Reformed Confessions of Faith, they took time and studied them, and they've catechized their children and catechized themselves, and they have scriptural support for all their positions. Like, has anybody ever read the London Baptist Confession of 1689? That document is huge, and it's got all the scripture support for it. So if you just meet some pew sitter on the street and you don't want her to listen to Beth Moore, you can't just say, "Well, she's a heretic because God speaks to her," because that woman doesn't understand anything about cessationism. If she did, she wouldn't be doing a Beth Moore study. So if you're just cage stage Calvinist and or reformed at people, it's your face, they're not going to get it. Instead, you have to walk them through it. You have to get them there. And here's the plug for my book. So Long, Beth Moore. You've Been a Bad Friend to Us. Right? In my book, at the end of it, especially when I write the bigger book, it's just an intro. I'm going to write a bigger, like 5 or 6 chapter book one day called Breaking Free of Beth Moore. This is a 2 chapter book. I'm going to make the argument that we should not listen to Beth Moore because she says she hears from God, and people don't hear from God like that. Like, I'm going to make that argument, but I'm not going to just say that and that's the end of the book. So what I do in my book is I spend a chapter teaching the reader about how to interpret the Bible, the proper way to do hermeneutics and exegesis, and the improper way to do it, which is eisegesis and narcegesis. So I get the idea that my Christian audience, we all believe that Scripture is God's word and it's inerrant, and this is what the Scripture means and how to interpret it. And then I show how Beth Moore fails to do that. Like, she interprets Scripture wrongly. She's a hack. So I prove that using the Bible that she's a hack Bible teacher. Then in the next chapter I say, Beth Moore claims to hear from God. And I do not say, therefore she's a heretic because people don't hear from God today, because I know there's people reading that book who aren't cessationists. And if you tried to make a cessationist case to them from the Bible, they would be unconvinced. So number one, they don't know what cessationism is. And number two, if you argued cessationism to them, they would say, no, I don't agree with that. So that's where I say you can't just be reformed at people, especially ignorant people. So what you do, or what I did in the book, is I said, here are some things Beth Moore said that God told her. Here is how she applied those things in the Scripture. Here's what the Scripture really means. Beth Moore has misapplied the Scripture. How could she have done that if God was speaking to her? So it comes down to logic. If God is speaking to Beth Moore, then she won't butcher the Scripture. Beth Moore butchered the Scripture. Therefore, this is called a modus tollens, I believe, in logic language. Therefore, God is not speaking to Beth Moore. Does that make her a heretic? No, it makes her a liar. And that's bad too. So then you get, if Beth Moore says God speaks to her and he's not, then she's a liar and we shouldn't listen to her. She's a false teacher, and arguably she's a false prophet. But instead of just being reformed at somebody, people don't hear from God, she's a heretic. I take somebody who claims to hear from God, and I show how they misapply the Bible, and we can just, me and the ignorant pew sitter together, can realize, it takes a little longer, but can say, she's not hearing from God. Oh, she's a fraud. And here comes the deal. You take Beth Moore or anybody like her, Priscilla Shirer, or anyone else of these kooks who says, I hear from God. And they'll say, well, I'm an Orthodox Christian. Here's all my doctrine. I believe in the Trinity, salvation by grace through faith alone, Bible's inerrant. Look, here's my doctrinal statement. Can't say I'm a heretic because they're website Orthodox. We've talked about people being website Orthodox before. We have to look at what they teach and how they misapply the Bible and say, oh, you don't rightly handle the Word of God. God can't be speaking to you. We shouldn't listen to you. Here's another example of not being reformed at people. Let's take the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship, which is quote-unquote reformed, basically says if they did it in the Bible, we can do it during our worship service. So what did they do during in the Bible at church? Or in the Old Testament at temple? Well, they sang songs and played instruments to God so we can sing and glorify God through song. They taught. Like, we see Jesus went in the synagogue and pulled out the Scripture and said what it meant. And we know Paul went in to the synagogues and explained Scripture to people. So we can preach. Can sing and preach. We know they took up an offering, so we can take up an offering in church. So the regulative principle, a lot of times in a quote-unquote reformed church, what you'll have is an order of worship. Like, we're gonna pray. That's another thing they did. We're going to have an opening prayer. We're going to recite something from the catechism. We're going to sing this song, sing that song, and then we're going to have the preaching, and then we're going to sing another song. No invitation. Typically, you won't find that. And that's the regular principle. And the argument is, if they weren't doing it in the Bible, we shouldn't do it then. So let's say you go into church one day, like this happened to me, and Tim Samples at Expedition Church decided that we're going to watch a video from the makers of Woodlawn on his strategy for Christian movie making and how we should all go see it so it became popular, and if it becomes popular, China will want it, and then we'll have the gospel in China through this movie about American football. Oh, it is Rudy! It is Rudy in movie. Look at Rudy. Rudy is man who carried power ring. We listen to Rudy talk about gospel. That was literally that guy's plan. I think, well, literally his plan was to get Christians who are suckers to buy movie tickets. But anyway. And that was what we did during church service. We watched, I timed it, an 18-minute long video about Woodlawn. No sermon. That's what we did. So if you meet somebody, or if you're in church with somebody and you say, we shouldn't do that, regular principle forbids it. What? What's the regular principle? There's nothing wrong with that. We're just saying the Bible we can't do it. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible that we can't do it. We're just using a regular principle. Isn't it smart to agree on these principles together beforehand so you don't get in arguments at church? Anyway, but what you'd say is, is how was the pastor showing a video during the church service glorifying to God? Because we weren't taught anything about God's Word. So we didn't learn anything about God. We weren't really equipped to go out and share God's Word with people. We don't see in the Bible advertising for movies. And they didn't have movies back then, but they had plays. We don't see that. The pastor's job is to shepherd us and teach us, but really, he played a video from YouTube and sat on his butt. Like, what was he doing this week while he was supposed to be preparing the sermon? Like, I got an infomercial of how I should buy something at church. And Jesus was really upset when people were selling things in the temple. So that's not something we should do in church. That wasn't glorifying to God, and we should never do that again. And now I've convinced the person. And then I go to the person and I say, hey, you know what? We ought to do the regulative principle. And we wouldn't... We know if it was done in the Bible, it's God approved. So we're not putting God in a box, but we're just being careful and saying we're only going to do it if it's in the Bible. People say, don't put God in a box. God put himself in the book, the pages of the Holy Scripture. Let's do that. Let's do what the Bible says. So if you're just reformed at people, they're not going to get it. Because you're at the C, they're at A. And you're trying to get them to C. To get from A to C, you have to show what? B. So walk people through things. And think about this. If you believe being reformed is the right position, it's biblically supported, well, then you should be fine with walking people through the Scripture. Because that'll be if, as long as I walk people through the Scripture, they'll get to C. If they're at A and Scripture is B, they'll always get to C every time. And that is the thought with which I will leave you. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute, Lord willing. I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Also, you're welcome, John in Canada, for a 28-minute show.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.